And if you'd also like to take your bulletin, the green inner fold, there's some verses that we'll be using outside of the book of Acts. As we read that passage a little bit earlier today, the passage was about a storm and the problems that they met in that storm. That is kind of a parable of life. We meet storms, don't we? I trust these truths are helpful to you. Let's ask God's help. Lord, as we come before you, the living God, who sees into every heart, who knows every thought, who has all power, who is bringing all things to their appointed end, the God of all wonder and glory, we pray that we would learn to trust you today. You're worthy of all possible trust. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have a great little book by Jim Berg entitled When Trouble Comes. Much of what I share today comes from that book. Jim makes the point that trouble has many faces, and he thinks of some of the different situations of trouble that he has experienced in his life, that he has come in touch with. And many of these troubles echo troubles that have come our way in this fellowship. For example, a husband is diagnosed with terminal cancer and within a few short months leaves a widow and his children fatherless. An unmarried daughter announces that she is pregnant and runs off with her boyfriend. A teenage son is arrested for theft. A wife announces that she is leaving. A wife discovers her husband's pornography. A young couple loses their first child through leukemia. A businessman finds his partner has cheated him out of the profits. A gambler goes through all the family savings. You can relate to so many of these. You know people. Maybe some of us have been through this ourselves. You arrive home to find the washing machine has flooded the house and the insurance is just out of date. You know, you've seen it, you've experienced it. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, said Job, who has to be a gold medal contender for trouble. Trouble comes to all of us sooner or later, and since we're not able to stop it, we need to know how to be able to handle it when it comes. That's what we want to do today, to give four stabilizing truths for times of trouble. Truths that God wants us to know, truths that come from His Word. Every year we hear of cyclones in northern Australia, and just as storms come to the mainland, storms come into our lives. A storm is a pretty good picture of a time of trouble. So the first stabilizing truth for times of trouble is the greatest problem during times of trouble is ourselves. The greatest problem during times of trouble is ourselves. Paul is already in trouble, but a storm is going to blow into his life to increase his trouble. The trouble started in Jerusalem when he was worshipping in the temple. Because he was a follower of Christ, he was maligned and he was falsely accused by the Jews, and that started a riot which led to his arrest and then imprisonment and being taken to another city, the city of Caesarea, being kept in prison there, and more false accusations. The Roman authorities are unable to unravel this Jewish versus Christian debate, argument, contention, and when Paul appeals to Caesar, that's what they do, they send him to Caesar. Now, by this point, he has already been in prison 3 years, having done nothing wrong. That would be a trouble to us, wouldn't it? But now he has to journey across the Mediterranean under arrest to Rome. They had arrived in a port by the name of Fair Havens on the Mediterranean island of Crete. We pick it up at verse 8. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia, that is on the island of Crete. But the master of the ship and the crew, they decide to head along the coast of Crete. They're in a harbour called Fair Havens, which you think might be good, but they figure that they're going to be able to winter in a better harbour. And so they decide to follow the coast of Crete to this better harbour. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous head wind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. The wind just blew the ship. And running under the shelter of an island named Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. Now we can locate that island of Clauda on a map, so that as they tried to follow this island of Crete, staying close to the coast, they were caught by a wind and they were blown to the southwest, to this island of Clauda, about 50 kilometers away, but they're heading southwest. Verse 17. When they had verse 17. Okay, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and were driven. So they're heading in a southwesterly direction past the island of Clauda, and they figure if they keep going in this southwesterly direction, they're going to hit the Syrtis sands just off the coast of North Africa. So they set the sails to be driven due west instead, to miss the north coast of Africa. Verse 18. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Now they've already undergirded the ship, and now they're starting to throw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. They're wanting to save lives. Verse 19. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. They're getting desperate. In this storm, which is a crisis really, they're fearing for their lives, they are doing everything humanly possible to survive. Anything they can do, they do. 3 days in the storm becomes four, and 4 days in the storm becomes five. They are fasting. Paul says much later, if you flip ahead to verse 33, he says, And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eating nothing." So this storm was to continue for some time yet. It doesn't let up. It's been more than a week when we read in verse 20. Now, when neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. All hope that they would be saved was finally given up. That's where every one of us ends up. The grimy fingers of circumstance reach into the human heart and snatch away hope from us. When all hope is taken away, we feel hopeless. And when we feel hopeless, the arms hang down. We know not what else to do. We just give up. The very worst thing that can happen in a storm is if we allow that storm of life to snatch away our hope. So the greatest problem during the storm is ourselves, our reaction to the storm. And if any of you have seen that TV show that stars Bear Grylls, where he tries and survive in different, very difficult situations, you know that one of the things he commonly says is, you've got to keep up your spirits. You've got to keep up your attitude. You can't lose hope. That is the very worst thing that can happen to us in a time of great trial. So the greatest problem during the storm is ourselves and our reaction to the storm. In this storm, there was a reaction of despair. In other storms, we can react with anxiety, great fear. And in fact, we're going to read that they did indeed react with anxiety and fear in this situation. Or we can react with despair or anger. The greatest problem during the storm is ourselves and our reaction to the storm. Peggy went for help. The night before, she had found on their computer evidence that her husband, Bill, had been visiting pornographic sites. Her counsellor writes, she had not spoken to Bill about it yet. She had said that 10 years ago, after they were first married, she had found some pornographic magazines in the boot of the car. And her reaction at that time almost destroyed their marriage. But both of them had made significant spiritual progress since that time. And so this discovery really took her by surprise. She wanted direction, how to be sure, how to handle that situation, to respond rightly to God before she approached Bill. Peggy's concern that she have the right response in this situation was very important. When I was 14 years old, I got appendicitis. There was a delay in the diagnosis, and when I finally went to surgery, the appendix fell apart. Necrotic is the word. That led to a nasty post-operative infection and pus drained from my abdomen for about 6 weeks following the operation. I don't remember much, but they say I very nearly died. What could have been a simple operation, well, every operation has its complications, but what could have been a simple operation was made horribly worse by infection. That's what Peggy did first time. By her reaction, she infected the wound that pornography made in their marriage relationship, and she made it worse than it might have been. This time she wanted to deal with the problem without the reaction of the flesh. The Bible uses the term the flesh to describe that part of us that wants to do wrong and often reacts wrong. The flesh does exactly the opposite of what God intends us to do. Thus the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." The greatest problem during the storms of life is ourselves, and in particular that part of us called the flesh. This thing called the flesh is more of a problem than we suppose it might be. It prevents us, the flesh prevents us having spiritual life at all, having a relationship with the living God, so that the Bible says that in and of ourselves we are spiritually dead. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, speaking to Christians, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That is, before you are saved, you are spiritually dead. And verse 3 continues, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh," that is, the strong desires of our human nature, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, "and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Yes, storms come in life, and some of those storms are tragic, terrible, horrific. But the greatest crisis that we can face in life is the fact that our flesh leads us to sin, and that sin causes spiritual death. And because of our spiritual death, we are under the wrath of God. Our greatest crisis is a dreadful expectation of wrath. So the reactions of our flesh only worsen the life storms, first of all. And secondly, the tendency of our flesh towards sin means that we are spiritually dead and inevitably destined for God's wrath. The greatest problem during the storms of life is ourselves. Now, this truth helps us in times of trouble because it points to the real problem so that we can begin to deal with it. The second stabilizing truth for times of trouble is the only answer for times of trouble is found in the Bible. The real answer for times of trouble is found in the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. God who made the world and everything in it, the God who knows all things. He is omniscient. The only answer for times of trouble is from God and what He has to say. Back to our storm. The problem, as we saw already, is their flesh. They had given up in their situation. They had given up all hope. Verse 20 said, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up." And the answer was to be found in God's word for the situation. Verse 21 continues, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. You should have listened to what I had from the Lord.'" And verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart." I urge you to take heart. They'd lost all heart. They'd lost hope. But he says to them, "I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." In the Word of God is the answer for our despair. In the Word of God is the answer for our anxieties. And in the Word of God is the answer for our fears when we go through times of storm. You can take heart. You can have hope. Paul says, "For I have a word from the Lord." Verse 23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Now, Paul had the message delivered by an angel. Should we expect that today? No. Why not? Well, because we have the whole counsel of God. We have the whole word of God. Paul and his companions of that time, even though Paul wrote some of the scripture, Paul and his companions of that time did not have the whole counsel of God. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says of us, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." That means God has given us everything in the Word of God and everything in the Spirit of God, everything we need to live the Christian life. Whether we're in a storm or whether we're in a doldrum, we have it all here in this book, the Scripture. And men have studied it so that we're able to present this Word to you easily. The only answer for times of trouble, the real answer for times of trouble, is in God's Word. Now, we've already said the greatest crisis that any of us can face is the issue of the flesh, which leads to sin, which leads to death, and spiritually the wrath of God abides upon those that are spiritually dead. So, if the Bible has answers for times of trouble, it ought to have an answer to that biggest crisis of all. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, which we read earlier, says again, "And you he made alive, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." How were they made alive who were spiritually dead? Verse 5 of the same chapter answers that. "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." How is anybody made alive together with Christ? Well, verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter answer that. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That is, you are saved from wrath by faith alone. Not any faith, but faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God. When God sees your faith in Christ, he counts it as if you've never sinned. It is far more than any of us deserve that we should be made alive from the dead. Being saved is God's gift, and the faith toward him is also God's gift. So then the whole deal in getting saved is of God, from beginning to end, and so there is nothing for which we can boast. Now, since God has an answer to this greatest of all crises, the fact that his wrath would abide on us except we know Christ as Savior. Since God has the answer to this greatest of all crises, he certainly has an answer in lesser crises. If a fireman is able to rescue a man up in a five-story building, is able to rescue a cat up a telegraph pole. Since God can help us in salvation, he can help us in the earthly storms, the storms that we go through in life, though they be very black, and though they continue. The way through is described in his word. Tim Mahler was helping an electrician during his university holidays. He's on the way to work with his mate when his mate fell asleep at the wheel. When the driver lost control of the car, Tim was thrown through the windscreen, breaking his spinal column. The injury was between the fifth and sixth cervical vertebrae, which meant that he had no movement, no feeling from the shoulders downward. Tim became a quadriplegic. When the doctors told Tim at age 19 that he would be a quadriplegic, to use his words, his life was not devastated, it was not derailed or dead-ended. Why? Since God knew that Tim had saved him from the greatest of all crises, he knew that God would be there in this crisis also. Tim did not grow emotionally numb, angry, or depressed, or live in a period of time of denial. He was rescued from these reactions of the flesh, could I say dangers of the flesh, because they destabilize us during times of trouble. He was rescued from these reactions of the flesh the same way he was rescued from the dangers of eternal death when he first became a Christian. Tim turned in humble dependence to Jesus Christ for the inner strength that he would need to live as a quadriplegic. He realizes daily that his circumstances are overwhelmingly against him. Left to his own fleshy, self-centered ways, he would be bitter and discouraged. Listen to Tim's own words. During the first year after my injury, I didn't need to progress through the five stages of grief, shock, denial, anger, guilt, and depression. Why? In part because I had a competent medical staff attending to my physical needs. I had dedicated parents who daily provided support. But most importantly, he says, because my relationship with God's Son had not been altered in any way by this unexpected accident. Practically speaking, Tim Mahler says, this meant that when everyone had left my bedside, there was still someone there, the Lord, who promised that he would by no means desert or abandon me. When my body became spent, my emotions spongy, my thoughts shaken, I could rest on Christ, the everlasting rock who provides lasting stability. Tim's reaction shows us that a life focused on Christ does not have to fall apart during times of crisis. If we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, as our sin bearer and as our soul master, we have entered into a special relationship with the living God. If he can save us from sin, and he can help us in the storm. In the storm, we need to turn to him and to his word, just as Paul did in his storm. All the human effort of trying to secure that ship left them without hope and despairing. One word from the Lord gave them hope and settled their fears. Do not fear, the angel said to Paul. It was that way for Paul and Tim Mahler, and it can be that way for all of us too. Won't you trust him as your Savior from sin? Won't you trust him as your good shepherd to lead you through even the darkest valleys? Psalm 23 and verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But for this to be true in our lives, we must be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. If he's your Saviour, he can also be your shepherd. If you're not saved, you're not yet one of his sheep, and may I ask you this morning, what's stopping you? He is the good shepherd. The third stabilizing truth for times of trouble is the highest goal in times of trouble is God's glory. The highest goal during times of trouble is God's glory. Paul didn't pretend for a minute where his assurance, trust, praise, poise, and stability came from. Verse 25 continues, therefore, he says, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Paul says, I believe God. It'll be the way God says. I'm depending on God. Paul gave God the glory, and so does Tim Mahler, for he finishes his story with these words. The answer for all of us is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am here, says Tim Mahler, I am here to testify to you that a life focused on Christ will not crumble in crisis, because that life is complete. This young man at 19 was made a quadriplegic, and yet he can talk like that. Both Paul and Tim sought the glory of God as goal in their lives. Depending on your goal in life, you're going to make different choices in life. My goal this morning when I got in my car was to drive to Hazelbrook Public School. And so when I came to the corners, I made different choices to yesterday when it was my goal to drive to Glenbrook. Same in life. If your goal is to glorify God in the storms of life, you're going to make different choices. Choices like Paul and Tim that stabilize your emotions and prevent the storm getting worse than it is. Do you remember the story of Peggy who discovered her husband's indulgences in internet pornography? Her main goal was to show that God was first in her life. She wanted to respond in such a way that Bill would see something of the grace and kindness of God, but also at the same time see God's holiness. She could have very easily responded in a self-centered way that would have shown nothing of her great God to her very self-centered husband. Had she done so, the situation would have escalated quickly. She would have infected the wound. The situation would have become worse, and they would have been quickly into the same kind of bloodbath that had happened to her 10 years before. Peggy left the counselor's office determined to glorify God in her responses. She lovingly but firmly confronted Bill about how he was putting himself before Jesus Christ and others. The next day, Bill came to the same counselor's office to tell how Peggy had graciously challenged him about his spiritual failure. He had asked her forgiveness, and he'd already contacted their pastor who promised to meet him on a regular basis and disciple him through his self-centered ways. Bill was grieved at his sin, but he was also filled with great joy that his fellowship with God and his wife was restored. His repentance also brought great joy to Peggy, because she had once again seen the glory of God, his faithfulness, his wisdom, and his power in that situation. But even if Bill had not repented, Peggy would have still brought glory to God by her own responses. And she would have benefited her own soul by stabilizing those emotions and having the goal to glorify God in that situation. We must choose to glorify God ourselves, no matter the outcome, no matter how circumstances turn out. I'm going to glorify him. That way, God is glorified, the wound is not infected, and we benefit from stable responses. The greatest problem during any storm is ourselves, and in particular the flesh. The solution is always found in the Word, Jesus Christ, as either the Saviour or the Shepherd. And the highest goal in storms is to glorify God, and that will lead to choices that benefit us. The fourth stabilizing truth for times of trouble is God Himself is always enough for any time of trouble. God Himself is always enough for any time of trouble. God Himself was enough for Paul in the storm. We pick it up in verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as they were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continue without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and also took food themselves. And in all there were 276 persons on the ship. Paul's confidence in God, in praying to God and then taking the food, encouraged the others to also take food. It encouraged the others to trust God that God's promises were sure and steadfast and faithful and were all that they needed. One man tells of his experience when he got a lift in a police car. It was Bob's car. It was in a city, very rough area. He says, "We approached one intersection in a run-down residential area. A gang of young men was surrounding that intersection. As we approached the group, the men parted, a bit like the parting of the Red Sea, and were yelling comments. He says, I was glad I could not hear the comments they made to us as we passed by. I would never drive into that part of the city, even in broad daylight, in my own car." He'd feel threatened. He says, "But I felt quite safe that afternoon riding in Bob's police car. I was surrounded by bulletproof glass, heavy gauge metal, a gun was visible, there was all kinds of communication equipment there at his disposal, as well as his own personal firearm. Awareness of Bob's resources put my natural fears to rest." In the same way, the answer for the fears we experience in times of crisis is increased by understanding the resources at God's disposal and the kind of God that He is to us that will put our fears to rest. Some people say, "I have a hard time trusting God." One reason might be that they don't know God very well. When you know that God cares, when you know that He is the God of all power, you know that you can trust Him. Knowing that He is the Good Shepherd and the Good Shepherd is at the controls gives a peace and a poise to all of life, a stabilizing truth for times of trouble. God is enough in this situation. How can our hearts find rest in times of trouble? We must get to know God Himself. He is always enough. And to get to know God, first, we must take Christ as our own Savior from sin. Admit that, like all of us, you have a problem with the flesh. You follow its desires. You react according to the flesh. And say, "Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want You. I believe Christ died for me." And thank God for making the Lord part of your life. And then spend your life getting to know him. Pour through the Gospels. It's a lovely way to get to know Jesus Christ. Read the New Testament carefully. Seek him, and the more you know him, the more you know him, the more you will find rest in him for those times of trouble. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, some of us here this morning are closer to storms than others. We all go through storms. Some of us are in the doldrums. Some of us are sailing well. Some of us are in the midst of a storm. Oh, Father, I pray that you would draw close to those in storms this morning. Oh, most of all, Lord Jesus, I pray if anyone doesn't know you in that personal, vital way of knowing Jesus as Savior, that you would work, draw them to yourself today, we pray, Lord. And Lord, may all of us who know you already as Savior realize that you are the good shepherd and you will take care of the sheep. Lord, we know that you are enough for any crisis. We choose to glorify you as we go through that crisis and look for the answers in your word. We can find peace and rest because you are enough. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, Just to Take Him at His Word, Just to Rest Upon His Promise." How's it go then? "Just to know, thus saith the Lord." Verse 2 says, "Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood." And I'd like to say this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, what is stopping you? He is a great Savior. He is a good shepherd. I'd love to sit down with you and just explain how you can know him. And may these words be meaningful to you as we sing. All four verses, 256.